Well, good evening. That was pretty good. One of the most embarrassing experiences I had when I was growing up took place when I was in middle school. If you've been here attending very long at all, you know it seems like a lot of things happened to me in middle school. It was a very eventful time of my life. But our class was having a Thanksgiving dinner. It was going to be centered around the theme of the Pilgrims. And the teacher, a couple days before we were going to have this little feast, asked whether or not I'd be willing to say the blessing before the meal. And I did not want to do that. I was so embarrassed. I'm sure that the teacher thought that because my dad was a pastor that, you know, certainly I would be able to do this and I would really want to do this, but I did not want to do it. I was so embarrassed about it and I stressed so much over it that I have to confess that to this day, I don't know for sure if I did the prayer. It's like so traumatic for me. I blocked it out. It was really, really a scary thing for me. But as I thought about it, I wondered, you know, what is it about it that was so tough? I mean, why did I have such a difficult time with saying the prayer for this little meal? I mean, it could have been just simply like, you know, dear God, thank you for the food in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, it really didn't have to be too complicated. And I realized it was a couple things. One is that I just didn't like being singled out, and especially the fact that I was the son of a minister. I just was so embarrassed about what my father did for a living, which God's got a sense of humor. But I was just very embarrassed by it. I just didn't want that to stand out for that. But the other thing is, the truth is, I just did not know what to pray. Now, we've been talking for the last several weeks on the subject of prayer, and I've made the point that prayer is simply talking to God. In its simplest point, that's what it is. But the question I want to raise tonight is there a lot more to it, actually, than that? I mean, it is simply talking with God, and I think you can talk with God about anything. But are there dimensions of prayer? Is there a depth of prayer that maybe we could attain to? Is it possible that our prayers could go to a different place? That in a sense, the quality of our prayers could improve? That we could learn to pray more effectively? And I think the answer to that is yes. And if we're honest, I think oftentimes our prayers aren't very deep or they're not very meaningful sometimes. When I was growing up at our church, we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Probably a bunch of you attended a church like that, the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And at this prayer meeting, you'd ask people for their prayer requests, and somebody would write down the requests, and then either my dad or one of the deacons would pray for these various requests. But something I noticed growing up every week was that almost all of the requests had to do with one subject: people's health. You know, just about every request had to do with some neighbor, some relative, somebody at work that was sick. And I think it's important, of course, to pray for those who are sick, and we should, but it was like that was the only thing. Occasionally, somebody would pray over something like, I'm traveling next week, or you'd get what was called an unspoken request, which means basically a request. I don't want to tell you what it is, but it's unspoken, although most of the time, I think most people knew what it was anyway. But 90% of the requests had to do with physical ailments. And, you know, it was to the degree that I've thought that if somebody walked into the church who had never been to church before and attended three Wednesdays in a row, they'd conclude, wow, you people sure get sick a lot, at least compared to the rest of the population, because that's all people seem to be praying about. Well, again, I don't want to minimize the importance of praying over sickness. There's a lot of that, and I think it is important, and I think it does touch all of us, and so that's, of course, a good thing to pray. But isn't there a lot more? And I'm convinced that we don't even understand many times how to pray as we should. And Paul talked about this in Romans 8 and verse 26. He said, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. He says, we don't know how to pray as we should. We're just weak in our flesh, and we need the help of God's Spirit even to help us to pray. He himself intercedes, or prays on our behalf with unspoken groanings. The word that's used for unspoken there means it's unutterable. In other words, it's a spirit is talking. It's not verbal. But somehow, when we pray, it seems that the Spirit of God comes alongside and helps. And I think we've all experienced this if you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. You know, for example, there have been times in many of our lives where we felt like the Spirit impressed on us to pray for somebody right then. Maybe you woke up in the middle of the night and you just felt like God was prompting you to pray. Well, I think the Spirit does that. And oftentimes when we're praying, the idea is that we line up with what God's Spirit wants to accomplish as we're praying. And I think oftentimes what happens too is that the Spirit translates it so that it's kind of the right thing. But we're weak when it comes to prayer. We don't always know how to pray as we should. A scholar by the name of L. Morris said about this, it is not only that we do not pray very well, which I think is true many times, we don't pray very well. It's also the case that while we often think we know what we need, we're not always good judges of that either. Oftentimes the things that we're asking for are maybe not, we just don't understand. And this is again where I think the Spirit intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf because God understands things better than we do. And it kind of, he works with our spirit and the Spirit of God, and prayer takes place in this way. But there's a mystery to it. I don't even understand exactly how that all works. I know though that our prayers can go to a deeper level, a different level. And when it comes to prayer, different ones have come up with different approaches to prayer. For example, this coming Friday night at 7 o'clock, we're gonna have this time of prayer. It's a worship time and in a prayer, and I'll be sharing some things. But what I wanna talk about, and it's gonna be kind of interspersed with the worship, is the ACTS approach to prayer. A-C-T-S, not A-X or A-X-E. A-C-T-X-S, for every letter stands for something. So the A is adoration, you know. Do your prayers include this component of just adoring God for who he is? You know, A-C is confession, acknowledging our sin. It's been brought to my attention that this coming Friday night is Yom Kippur. It's the high holy day in Judaism, a time where people were to get right with God, and confession was a big part of that. It's exactly during our 24 hours of prayer, exactly. It starts at like 7:05, and we start at 7, and it goes for 24 hours. Confession is a big part of this. T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving refers to just giving thanks for the things God has done for us, or the prayers that he's answered, the ways he's blessed us. It's different than adoration, where we focus on God's attributes. And then supplication, which is the request that we make to God. Now today, I want to focus on that fourth one. I just want to focus all our attention on supplication and demonstrate that even in the praying for things that we need, asking God for things, even in the requests that we make, we could grow. And although I'm not a huge fan of using acrostics, I'm going to use another acrostic. I mean, ACTS is one, an acrostic for prayer, but I'm going to use a different one tonight, the word power, because I was looking at various prayers in the Bible. And I was looking at what Jesus and other people in the Bible talked about or said about prayer, the teaching related to prayer. And I came up with this list of things that we should be praying about, or things I just observed from the prayers. And when all was said and done, it basically could spell out the word power. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. All but the last letter. I had to stretch that one just a tiny bit to get it to fit. So what is the P? We're talking about supplication, requests you make. What is the P? Well, problems. We should be praying about problems. It's appropriate to pray about problems. And I've had people that have told me before, well, you shouldn't pray about your own problems or the things you're struggling with. Several people have told me that. I don't know where they get that. I think they think, well, it's just selfish to pray for yourself or your own needs or the thing. No, God wants us to bring our requests to him, our problems to him. He loves it when we do that. In fact, these are the things, oftentimes the problems that we share with God that draw us closer to him. It's kind of like any relationship that you have. If you share the struggles you're having, that leads to a deeper relationship than a lot of the other things that you might do in that relationship, doesn't it? You know, when you're struggling with something together and you're sharing your problem with someone else and they come alongside, it's the same thing, I think, with God. He invites us to bring our problems to him. Now, there are lots of verses in the Bible that talk about this. One of them is James 5 and verse 13, where James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. If anyone is anyone cheerful, he should sing praises." So if anyone is suffering, he should pray. The word suffering there in the original language in which the Bible was written is a very, very broad term. It can refer to suffering of any kind. If you're suffering physically, if you're suffering spiritually, it could be mentally, it could be financially, it could be socially, it could be suffering in whatever way. If you're suffering, if you're aware that you're suffering, pray. James says, pray about it. He goes on to say, by the way, in the verses that follow, if you're sick, pray about it. Specifically, if you're physically sick. And that's it. I think it's, again, it's something we need to do. We don't like problems, but it is indeed an invitation, as I talked about one of the weeks, that sometimes God allows things to come our way, so we'll turn to him and pray. And problems give us an opportunity to do that, and it's very acceptable that we pray. So the P is problems. Now, there are other verses that talk about this, like 3 John chapter 1, which 3 John only has one chapter, but it's verse 2, where John writes, "Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically just as you are spiritually." That was his prayer. He said, I pray that you enjoy good health. I want you to enjoy good physical health. I want you to enjoy good spiritual health. It's appropriate to pray for that. Whatever the struggles that we may be facing, whatever the problems we may have, it's appropriate to pray over our problems. What is the O of the word power? It's others. We should be praying for other people. And oftentimes, I think this is something that is overlooked. And specifically in the Bible, we read time and time again that we should be praying for other believers, other Christians, that we need to be having people that are praying for us. And we need to be praying for one another in this room. And again, oftentimes, I don't think we think about that. Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." Pray at all times in the Spirit. Again, as we're praying, we should be wanting to tap into what God wants us to be praying and lining ourselves up with what the Spirit might be doing in our heart at the time. We pray, we make our requests, we want to persevere in it, and we want to intercede for all the saints. Now, the word saints in this verse is not how our culture often uses the term these days to refer to people who are dead, who have been beatified or whatever. It's saints here is a reference to people who were alive. As Paul uses the term, it's a word that means to be set apart ones. And oftentimes this was how Paul referred to believers. He loved to call them saints. You're set apart ones. It gets this idea from the Old Testament and from the practice of the day, even in other religions where people would offer to their God, whether it was the God, the true God, or their gods, an offering. And they would bring an animal, or they might bring grain or other things to offer to God, fruits and vegetables, whatever it was, they would bring to the temple and they would offer it. And it was supposed to be perfect. You know, if it was a lamb, it was out without any spot or blemish, perfect animal. And they presented it to God at the temple. And at that point, it was called sanctified. It was set apart. That offering now was dedicated to a godly purpose or religious purpose. And from that same idea, we're called saints. We're set apart ones for God. And Paul says what we need to be doing is interceding for one another, which just means to pray on behalf of one another. Pray for whatever it is the other person is going through, and pray for the church as well. Now, the things we pray for other people, I think this is, again, an area in which we can grow. oftentimes we will pray for specific things that people ask us to pray, but is there more that we could be praying for one another? And here's where I find a lot from Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers are amazing when it comes to praying for other believers. And the kinds of things he prayed provide a good example for us. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, notice the areas that I have highlighted here. We haven't stopped praying for you, Paul writes. We're asking that you may be, and then he starts, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's the first thing, that you'd understand the will of God. So that you may, he goes on to say, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, if you've put your trust in Christ, you please him. It's not about earning his love or anything like that, but we can live in a way that brings God tremendous joy. We can walk in a way that's consistent with the fact that we're children of God, and we have a heavenly Father, and we resemble him, and so we want to be filled up with the knowledge of his will, and then we want to walk in a certain way or live in a certain way, and then he writes, bearing fruit in every good work. You know, Jesus said about that, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is all the stuff that comes through our life as a result of our association with Christ. Because we're Christians, the fruit could be honesty. The fruit could be sharing the gospel and leading someone to faith in Christ. The fruit could be responding correctly to a situation and loving when it's hard to love. Fruit shows itself in many ways. But Paul was praying that we bear fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. One of the things he prayed for is that they get to know God better, which is a great prayer. This is one that I've thrown in praying for a lot of people. I just pray they'd know you, that they'd fall in love with you, that they'd understand what you're like, that you'd grab their heart and draw them and incline them to know you better. And then may you be strengthened with all power. That's something we need too. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy so that you can put up with a lot. And this is a great list of things to pray about. Pray that other people would know God's will and be living according to his will, and that they'd be bearing fruit, that their lives would be used by God to accomplish God's purposes through their lives, that they'd walk in a way that's pleasing to God, lining up with their identity as children of God, that they would be ones who know God better and growing closer in their relationship with God, ones who are strengthened with power. These are all great things to be praying, and Paul had a lot of prayers like this. He talked about praying. He prayed that we would understand what it means to be children of God, and he prayed that we would experience God's amazing love together as believers in Christ. So there's a lot we can pray concerning one another. And Jesus adds another one that's important to pray, I think, for one another. He talked a lot about unity. The longest prayer that Jesus prayed is found in John 17. It's right before he went to the cross. And he prayed this long prayer, and he prays a number of things in the prayer, but there's one theme that comes across over and over again. It's unity. In John 17:22, he says, may they be one as we are one. Now, if you stop for a moment, Jesus is talking to his heavenly Father, and he's saying, I pray that my disciples would be one, even as you and I are one. I mean, can you imagine that, what that would be like? I in them and you in me, may they be made completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Oftentimes the church is not known for its unity and the love that we have for one another, but when we're completely one, it becomes an example for the world. And so this was something that was on Christ's heart. I just pray they'd be one. And how essential this is in terms of our mission, because if we're fighting one another, we're not going to be fighting the battles that God has for us, which is often what happens within the church. You could be fighting one another, putting your energies toward that instead of energies toward advancing Christ's kingdom. And so we want to pray for P, which is what? Problems. O is others. Good. W, in the word power, workers. We want to be praying for workers. This is something that Jesus talked about. One day Jesus was with his disciples, his closest friends, and he observed the huge crowd that had gathered. And his heart kind of broke as he looked at the crowd. It says his heart was just filled with compassion because he observed that they were kind of like sheep without a shepherd. He said they really need some people to come along and guide them into the right way. And so Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he said, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Ask God to send people to serve in my kingdom, to advance my kingdom. What is the harvest? Well, I think the harvest involves everything that God's trying to do in our day and age, or it involves serving in Christ's kingdom in its various forms. In other words, I think the harvest involves our reaching people for Christ. That's part of the harvest. And the harvest also is about building up people who are already believers. In either case, we need workers. We need people that will step up to the plate. And Jesus challenged us to pray about that. I think of the maturity aspect of it, how part of working for Christ is serving his people. Where Jesus, after he rose again from the dead, had a private conversation with Peter. And you remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And after he rose again from the dead, they were sitting there and Jesus asked Peter a question 3 times. The question was, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" 3 times he asked the question. Each time, Peter gave the response, "You know I love you." And then Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. And feed my sheep." I've thought of that often, that this, our love for Jesus can be reflected in the fact that we care about other believers. You know, when we're involved in other people's lives and we're helping them grow, because we are involved with something that's deeply on Jesus' heart, feed my sheep. But there's also this outreach component where we're trying to reach people that are away from the fold. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, we find one example of a prayer that Paul often asked people to pray for him. He said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." When Paul preached the good news of Christ to the Thessalonians, they received it with open arms. They responded to the message and they believed and they put their trust in Christ. He's saying, please pray that this message that I'm delivering here might spread rapidly and would be honored, just like you honored the message, that people would receive it and respond to it. And so this is part of what we want to pray. Pray for workers. And by the way, when we pray for workers for the harvest, what oftentimes happens is that God taps us. They talked about last week, sometimes when we pray, God doesn't change our circumstances, he changes us. And in the process of praying for this, oftentimes God will say, "Well, I want you. I want to use you. I have things I want to accomplish through your life." All of us, if we're believers in Christ, should be workers. But this is something I pray a lot. So the P is problems. I want to see if we're asleep yet. The O is others. The W is workers. Okay. E, enemies. This is one you don't usually like to think about, praying for your enemies. Specifically, I want to talk about praying for your enemies and praying about your enemies, because as Christians, we have several kinds of enemies. Obviously, one kind of enemy is just people that oppose us, people that maybe persecute us, people that give us a hard time. Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for them. And by the way, the prayer is supposed to be a positive prayer, not a negative one. I confess I've prayed some of the prayers like David. You know, David's got some great psalms. It's kind of fun to read them because he'll say, "Break the teeth of my enemy and may you snap their life from them. May their children be fatherless." You know, I mean, he just, wow. I mean, some of the things he prayed, you know, I confess there have been times I've prayed, "Lord, I pray you give them what they deserve. Just give them what they deserve. Although right next to that, I say, but don't give me what I deserve. You know, I mean, I want them to get it. I just don't give it to me, you know, and this is the thing about grace. You know, we receive it. We don't want to dole it out. You know, we don't want others to experience it. But he says, love your enemies. And that's how I know it's a positive thing when he says, and pray for those who persecute you. He says, love them. And the reason this thing is so important is he said, because when you do this, you're like your Heavenly Father. You're like God. Because God causes the rain to fall down upon both what are described as the righteous and the unrighteous, the saint and the sinner. And he causes the sun to shine upon both as well. You know, you look in the world and you think, boy, it seems like that person, you know, they just do so many evil things, and yet it seems like their life is prospering. Well, the kindness of God means that even if people don't deserve the sun, even if they don't deserve the rain, he shows his kindness. And we're told to be like our God in this regard. Be like your Heavenly Father in this regard. Because I can't think of hardly anything that reveals that we're children of God more than when we are hated and we love in return. When we show kindness and it's not deserved. But Jesus said, pray for them. Pray for them. And once again, I think when we do that, I think oftentimes it changes our heart toward the person as well. And maybe that's part of the reason we need to pray this. But there are other things we need to pray about when it comes to enemies. Most people have observed, or Christian theologians have observed, that Christians have three main enemies that we struggle against. The world, involving the people, but it's even the world system. The world, the flesh, or our sinful nature, and the devil. Jesus talked about praying in all three of these realms. We want to pray for those that we regard as enemies in the world, but when it comes to our sinful desires, he talks about praying when we're tempted. So I referred to this the other week in Matthew 26 and verse 41, as they're in the Garden of Eden, or Gethsemane. Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is really true in our lives if we're believers in Christ, that the spirit is often willing to do the right thing. You want to do the right thing. You know, when you're tempted to do something that in your heart you know is wrong, you know in your heart, I really do want to do the right thing. The spirit is indeed willing. It's one of the things that demonstrates you're indeed a child of God, that in your heart you want to do the right thing. But Jesus is acknowledging this flesh, this body that we live in, though, is very, very weak. And so we might think that we're strong enough, but we're not. And so he says, you stay awake and you pray so you won't enter into temptation. Pray that we'll be delivered from the temptation. But in addition to that, we've got an enemy called the devil. And I'm convinced there is indeed a spiritual being that is referred to in the Bible, Satan or the devil. And there are angels on God's side. And there are some on the devil's side. And there is a battle going on. And the devil opposes us. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 6. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We think it is many times, but it's not against other people, really. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers. And he talks about the heavenly rulers that are opposing us. And Peter talked about how the devil's like a lion roaring, seeking to devour. He wants to destroy us. And oftentimes he's the one that spreads disunity and discouragement and even destruction. He's the one that wants to destroy. He's called a destroyer, and he's a liar, and he plants thoughts in our minds. And sometimes we need to be praying for protection. And Jesus talked about that as well. In John 17:15, in the same prayer that he prayed for his disciples, he said, I'm not praying that you take the ones you've given me out of the world. My disciples, don't take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to do that, but that you'd protect them from the evil one. I'm just asking you to protect them. It's appropriate to pray for protection. This was part of, by the way, of the Lord's Prayer. You remember, deliver us from evil. You know, deliver us from evil. That can be translated, and I think more correctly translated, deliver us from the evil one. There's an implied one at the end of that. Deliver us from that. And so oftentimes I think we face a spiritual battle. We're not aware of it. And so sometimes my prayer takes this form. God, If this is of the devil, and I mean not just him, but his host, if this is a spiritual battle, Lord, I pray you deliver me from this. Rescue me from this thing, and it's appropriate to pray for that. So we have enemies. And we pray for our enemies if they're earthly enemies, and then we pray for protection when our enemies are not. When it's temptation, deliver us from that temptation. When it's an evil one, deliver us from that. Deliver us. The P is problems. Well, we're getting slower because you're going to sleep. O, Z, okay, just W. workers, E, enemies, the R. This was the one that was the speck of the stretch. The other ones just kind of fell in place. The R is to pray for leaders, but Powell didn't sound right. So the last one is pray for those responsible to lead. I found a way to put the R in there. Pray for those who are responsible to lead in our world and in the church and other places. Pray for leaders. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, first of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and those who are in authority. He says we should be praying for everyone. But then he immediately goes to kings and those in authority, because he says, so that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, if you keep reading, he'll go on to say, for this pleases Christ, our Savior, who desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. The implication is this, that we want to be praying for our leaders, the leaders in our country, the leaders in our town, maybe leaders, other leaders in our lives, because if they have wisdom and if they lead well and they make good decisions, we're going to have peace. And this will create a context in which the good news can flourish. And so he says, you pray for everybody, but especially leaders, so that we'll live a peaceful, quiet life. So that life won't be horrible for us as it is in a lot of countries. In all godliness and dignity. And then he goes on to say, because Christ desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. That when we live in a world where there's peace and unity, to whatever degree we're able to, that it's possible then for the gospel to spread. Now, this one's kind of a hard one, because you think of some leaders in your life and you say, that's a lousy leader. Or you think, I didn't vote for that person, or whatever it is. And it could be at the national level, it could be Congress, it could be senators, it could be the mayor of this town, it could be a variety of different leaders, it could even be some teachers in your life, and you think, I don't like this person, or I don't agree with this person, or whatever, but God says, no, first of all, which is first in priority, pray especially for kings. Of course, we don't have kings. So we have other types of leaders. And for all who are in authority, pray for them, pray for them. Pray that they do have wisdom and that they make wise decisions, and that God uses them to accomplish his will and not their own will, and that God surrounds them with maybe godly people so that they make decisions that line up with what the Bible teaches, things like that. We pray. The other kind of leader, though, I think that we should be praying for is spiritual leaders and pastors and other leaders within the church. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 13. Right before you get to verse 18, he talks about the importance of leaders in the church. And then he says this, pray for us, for we're convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. Please pray for us, because we want to make sure that everything we do is honorable and glorifies God and is the right thing. And we want to do things with a clear conscience. Please pray for us. You see, oftentimes when it comes to leaders, wherever they may be, but I think oftentimes, especially in the church, people are very, very quick to criticize. It's so much easier to criticize than it is to pray. And yet God calls us to pray. We need prayer. We need that, what I call this undergirding of prayer, so that God can do amazing things through this church and through his people. Now, what am I encouraging us to do? Well, I'm looking to, maybe our prayers could have more power. that they could go to a different depth, that we could begin to incorporate other things in our prayers so that God would be able to accomplish greater things through us as we're united to be praying for some of these things. And so I encourage you to think about this. I use this word so that we can remember it. So when we're thinking of supplication, the P is problems. The O, W, E, R, responsible. You'll have to think about that one because you'll think, what was that R again? You know, it has something to do with leaders. That's responsible. That's good because this morning I noticed that everybody was looking down. Not everybody, but quite a few were. But you were all looking up. I'm impressed. So let's pray with more power. Now we're gonna have a song here that we're all gonna sing together, and then I'm gonna close with prayer. So why don't you go ahead and stand up and join the band as they sing here tonight.
Thank you.
Lord, that is our desire to have an awakening. Lord, we want through prayer to get to know you better and fall more in love with you. And we want to understand, oh Lord, what it even means to pray. As I consider some of Paul's prayers, they were just amazing. Like when he prayed in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we'd know the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us and what is the surpassing greatness of your power that's at work within us, the very power that raised Christ from the dead. And how in chapter 3 you talked about how we could be strengthened with power so that Christ would be at home in our hearts and we would experience amazing love. Lord, we just need to grow and grow in our understanding, grow in what it means to pray, and ask you, Lord, that we would apply these things to our lives to become ones who pray more and more effectively. And we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.